So we're taking a look at chapter 13, the rest of reckoning, or the let's just start blazing through the questions. The first one, true, false. Our testimony regarding the identification truths should first be observed by others and then heard. Yeah, has anybody ever fallen into this trap where we have a tendency to want to tell everybody about the identification truths as soon as we see them, and
so overwhelming when you first learn about it, and then you just want to go up to everybody. Being not prepared well enough for yourself, you know. But it's just so exciting.
Yeah. I found a verse that relates to this, in addition to the one that was in the book, that helped me see that this is actually biblical. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul is pointing out to the Thessalonians that that his witness was validated by his walk. Here it says, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were diligent to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are a witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." These characteristics, that they weren't looking for praise from men or from anyone else, that they were gentle to the people they were witnessing to, who they loved, who were dear to them, so that they wouldn't be a burden. These were observable characteristics of their walk before they could ever have an effective testimony. That was 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 10. Is that what you're asking? The verse? All right. Once we see his standard for us in the Word, we should fret and struggle to become mature. That's just wrong. We shouldn't fret and struggle, huh? So you guys have this all pegged. You don't fret or struggle at all to...
Never.
Yeah. Well, the chapter, the title kind of gives it away, the rest, right? The objective here is to enter into his rest through reckoning on the facts of our identification. And I would say even before we mature enough to actually enter in and fully rest, fully reckon on those, we trust Christ with our lives and our walk, understanding that he is driving that spiritual growth, and that it takes time. So struggle and fret doesn't really enter the equation. Miles, in the book, said, "We abide in Christ during the processing required for us to be brought to the fulfillment of his purpose. We do not fret and struggle because we are not mature the moment we see his standard for us in the Word." We have a tendency probably to look, I would say, at our lives for fruit and for good works, and perhaps struggle to produce them. Certainly, as an immature Christian, but that would be producing them out of our own effort. And those will always fail. You know, we'll waste another year trying to produce them in our own effort rather than looking to the source. It's not to say that God won't use that failure and create a need. So we're on question two. once we see, so we're going to put you on the spot here now, since you're, everybody already got the answer right. Once we see his standard for us in the Word, we should fret and struggle to become mature. In the book it said also, it is certain that there is no rest of faith as long as we struggle to produce. And the hungry heart will not cease in striving until the truth of the finished work is seen and counted upon. This is the principle of rest by which we are born in him and by which we grow in him. Does everybody buy that? Okay. Number three, knowing and resting in the finished work of our identification could cause us to be slack and self-confident.
Nope.
See, it's so easy to figure out whether it's true or false, but it's so hard to actually believe that. this is the age-old objection to the gospel of grace in one sense, right? How can you just simply believe? How can you just simply trust? And how will that work, right? I mean, the Jews objected to this idea of replacing the law with grace, so to speak. Denominational churches through the ages have slowly imposed legal systems of one form or another, probably because they were worried about their congregations and wanted a sense of control, right? They were worried that they would slack and be, you know. I've met unbelievers who use this as an objection and say it can't be that easy. They'll say, I met one guy. He said, Gary, I think the keys to the kingdom, if you will, are all about just trying to be the best person you can be. Right? I mean, how often do you hear that? They see grace as lazy, and they say, hey, if you don't work at it, how are we going to make any progress? How can progress really be made? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we even see that objection come up in our own heart, right? Well, at least speaking for myself, I certainly go through periods of time where I feel like I'm not doing anything. You know, I'm just trusting, just abiding, you know. Have you ever felt this way? You begin to get tempted to feel spiritually lazy, just trusting, abiding, and reckoning. And I think some of us have a tendency to say, you know, just in case, you know, that will be my full-time job, abiding, trusting. But just in case, part-time, I'm gonna try to be a nicer guy, right? Or I'm gonna try to be a better husband or a better dad, and you know. But the truth of the matter is, when we do that, we're counting on the old man to pull it off. We have fundamentally, I believe, two choices. You know, trust in your own abilities or trust in Christ's program. And the thing we can know is that this notion of slacking or being self-confident just isn't the natural outgrowth of trusting in Christ. It just isn't what is produced. It seems from a human perspective that might be a concern because, you know, we've let go of the shackles of the law and of control, but that's not giving God credit for being able to work in our lives. So, Miles in the book said, knowing and resting in the finished work of our identification causes us to be neither slack nor self-confident. Rather, knowing what he has done for us on the cross and with us in Christ makes us all the more hungry and eager to know experientially what is already ours positionally. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Okay, number four. In most sound active congregations, there are a large number of individuals who are ready to enter into the truths of the cross. Yeah. Yeah, he made some pretty strong points about this, in that there are very few, and that the pulpit isn't always the best place to try to communicate. It's not the ideal medium, he said, for sharing the truths of identification. I don't know. I don't know how I feel about that. I wish every pulpit were preaching identification.
Yeah, and I don't know. I mean, if it's a sound congregation, you would think that it would be. But so I don't know what that definition is.
Yeah.
Like that. But also, we know that the Lord can work beyond all that.
Yeah.
It seems experiential. This is true. I mean, when you read it here too, you want to tell people, and lots of times they're just, it's either over their heads, around them, they're not the hungry heart. And yeah, Mike and I talked about this too. Sometimes I really sound strange, but it seems like, the Jim Jones and we're all drinking Kool-Aid here. Why isn't it the huge congregation that, why isn't there a 5,000, 10,000 member church that is, teaching this? And why isn't it, it just makes so much sense. And it's, I don't know.
The same thing that happened when Jesus traveled over Israel and taught people, But there were only 12 that actually believed him in the first place.
Yeah.
And then a few out of these throngs of multitudes of people. And I think we were dealing with the same thing.
Well, yeah, I think it goes back to the hungry heart. Whether they're hungry hearts, if it's real there. Now, whether you can get a whole congregation hungry, that'd be great. But I said experientially, I haven't seen this where, and I know learning these, and then you want to go out and tell me, and it feels weird now going to other, assemblies or groups, and it's just like, we get busy, it's the programs, it's the, it's the guilt, it's the, all these things, and you just kind of sit there, and I'm on the board of directors of it. Christian camp, and it's really kind of, I sit there in meetings now, and it's kind of like, so the message is okay, but it's not grace, and it's, there's still some things, and I'm just kind of like, I feel kind of different about it than and it's like I'm heated Mike's warning, I want to jump on him and strangle him and say, don't you know this? And
yeah.
Slowly, and that's the way you do it, but it's still kind of like, unless they're really hungry and want that,
yeah.
It doesn't seem to happen. It's just hard, I think, to get over that. The old man, I've got to do it.
Yeah,
I think that's the harder, most difficult problem.
It seems to be a ministry that the Holy Spirit takes on individually with people at a point. Or points in their own individual spiritual growth, right? It's very personalized when you're ready. And it also seems to be that the best you can do with somebody who's not there is kind of point them to the Word, right? And so it starts to stir that hunger. I remember when I was, I thought Mom and Ben had gone off the deep end. I was a Christian long before they were. All three of us kids were in this Presbyterian church, and it was a very, typical Presbyterian church. And they had, I'd come home from college, and they were claiming to be, born agains. and I thought that was weird. And we would talk and talk, but the only thing that they said that I even remember that made any impression on me was, they pointed me to scripture where it says, the Lord said, you must be born again. That was the only thing to this day that sticks with me. So, I think the best you can do is point point folks to Scripture.
Well, don't do this next week. it's the same thing. I wonder why. I mean, the question is why, and I don't know if you really answered that in here too well. You know, why is it the individual, other than maybe that's, starting with 12?
Yeah. You're not putting me on the spot. I have no idea why.
I've gone through this, and it's just other than because, that's the way the Lord wants it, and it is more an individual ministry. I'm always looking for the Spirit, the Scripture that says, yes, it'd be an individual or something, and it really doesn't. I don't know why it is. So I'm in the same boat. I don't know why, and I haven't gotten a good answer. Why isn't there a huge church that is just set up that the Lord has prepared with hungry hearts?
Well, to me, it's very logical. If you look at the flesh, the world, and Satan, those three influences that influence us as non-believers and at times as believers, the miracle is you believe the identification truth. That's the miracle. And we forget that. We look at other Christians and go, why don't they get it? The miracle is that you did get it. That's the miracle. That's what I think we should hold on to, not look at them and say, well, how come they don't get it? Those are brothers and sisters who are in bondage.
Yeah.
And rather than dwelling on that side of it, to me, to treasure what we have and to know that this is a golden nugget that the Lord has shared with you, and to treasure it up in your heart like that, because we tend to get frustrated with our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't get it. Mm-hmm. And we only get it because, Jesus said to Peter, this was not revealed to you by any man, but by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit mm-hmm. of God. And to back up and stop saying, why them? Why me? How come you showed this to me? Because until you understand that, you're still working on your own effort. And then when you start to understand it, the Lord starts working in your life and he touches lies and lies and lies and lies and lies. And you think, why me? Why choose me to show me this? Because I could be just like them. And odds are, better that direction than the other direction. So to me, I guess I don't look at that side anymore. I just back up and go, wow. Because percentage-wise, I've been right over there.
Yeah.
And knowing I'm a pretty high-energy person. quite frankly, early on as an early believer, it was working for me. I'm high-energy, man. I got organizational, all this crap, It's just crap. Thank God he showed me it was all crap. Because I could have fit the mold and probably lived out all my days on earth with it working just fine.
Oh, yeah. I'm very similar. Sorry. I've built churches.
Are you sure you're glad I'm here? Yeah.
Oh, you're making me think.
I'm not the same. I aggressive, go after, build, do. And this has been a very humbling experience to do that. You don't have to. But on the same, just we were talking the last few weeks, the peace. There is so much more peace in this than working. That's the key. That's kind of when I know I'm gravitating back to the old, is when it's work. If it's work, if it hurts, it's kind of like, if it's easy and rest, I think that's where he wants us.
Yeah.
And it's not that you're, building churches and running and doing 59 things. And, as an elder in a church, it was like always putting out fires, doing 59,000 things. And that's where I think, man, boy, yeah. But it isn't. And I look back now, and it's like, wow. It's not get busy. It's get rest and relax.
So to me, the wonder is not, why don't they get it? It's, wow.
And be thankful, right? Yeah.
Everything was warring against my understanding of it.
But I think out of a compassionate heart, I'm going, I agree wholeheartedly. It's, why me? And I treasure that. But it's like, it's kind of like, why are some, in the baby or, stage of just salvation, why, you know, and maybe it's just his timing and all that. They just have, you know, it's kind of going back to Job.
You can't
question what he's doing.
Well, look at our children. Yeah. You know, look at your children, and they you know, especially the oldest one always wants to parent the middle one, you know, the younger one, you know, and tell them what's going on. And as parents, you're going, you know what? They're my child. I'll deal with them at my own pace. I know them better than you do. Get your hands off of them. They're mine. I got it all under control.
Yeah. Good conversation. Number five, the old nature will never change. It will always be sinful, never possessed of one good thing. What do you guys think? True or false? There are very few believers who are responsive to the so-called deeper truths. I think we kind of went through this. And so here's the snippet out of the chapter where Miles addressed this. It doesn't quite give us the why, but he says, it's easy to forget how long it took for us to come to the threshold of this realm of reckoning and how thoroughly we had to be prepared before we were at all interested in the so-called deeper truths. But we soon discover that there are very few believers who are responsive. Number seven, as hungry and growing believers, we press on to produce. Yeah. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As hungry and growing believers, we press on, but we don't press to produce. The Holy Spirit instills within our being a determination that will not be denied, a hunger that must be satisfied. Our pressing on to His very best is fostered by the fact that we will never be satisfied in ourselves, but we will always be satisfied in Him. We are ever being drawn forward because of our realized need for freedom and growth. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. Number eight. Once one is awakened to the liberating truths, he should immediately begin to teach them. We kind of talked about this. I'm certainly guilty of this. One of the funniest examples I've seen of this is my wonderful wife. If any of you know her, you know she came from a large Catholic family. And boy, when she first came to the Lord, her eyes were opened. And she was going to go set them straight. And she couldn't understand why they couldn't see what she saw. So now she will always live with this stigma of being the crazy born again in the family. And okay. Number nine, those about us have the right to observe over a period of time whether or not our witness and our walk are valid. We kind of talked about that. Our needs are the primary impetus towards His abundant life. What do you think, Courtney?
Well, it's true. It's kind of an odd thing, though. It seemed like an odd question. You know, and yeah, our needs are the primary impetus. But I guess that, you know, He does all things, you know, for us and knows us the best. Yes.
Well, this is, you know, this is, I don't think everybody buys into this. This is kind of Miles certainly makes this point clear, and Mike emphasizes it, and I haven't quite figured out where I stand. I know Romans 7 comes before Romans 8. And I know that that in my own personal walk, need seems to come before my reckoning on his truth, right? I don't know. What do you guys think? Psalm 116 says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. But at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." I think the question in my mind is this need, is it suffering? Is it always, you know, traumatic kind of suffering in our lives, or is it because as we gradually learn more of him, and at the same time we're learning more of our sinful nature, the difference just manifests itself as, you know, need?
I think also it shows the intimacy in the individual relationship. You know, your needs are not the same as mine.
Yeah.
And it's not a one-size-fits-all, you know, and here's the program. You know, the purpose of your life, it's not that, you know, really, you know, I think even the stuff that I've gone through in my life, you know, busy and going crazy, you know, and doing all this stuff, you know, well, that brought me to this point where I realized grace, you know, and I also go back to these needs, and the spiritual growth is my whole lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a, you know, two more years and I get the medal and I'm done.
Right.
You know, my needs are going to happen all the way, and he knows me and he knows my needs, and, you know, I think it points out the individuality of our relationship, and it's hard to swallow. It seems, I guess maybe when you read this, our needs seems kind of self-centered or something. Is that kind of the
well, I take it as being in contrast, sort of like suffering. I mean, when things are going great, we have a tendency not to stay in dependence on Christ. And we have a tendency not to reckon on the truths of our identification. But when things are going hard and the real pressure takes place, you know, then we have a... So when I hear our need, I kind of think of suffering. I think of, you know, when we are really in need.
I kind of take it as more include all of everything. I mean, there are times where I'm not suffering, but it's, you know, just he's working on me.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's not through, a lot of times it is through trials and, you know, tribulations and different things, sufferings. But I think there's also, you know, just, you know, the quiet time and rest. He's meeting our need at that point, too.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and you know, if we really believe number five, then we would see ourselves always in need, you know?
Yeah, well, exactly. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Okay, the pulpit is the best place from which to share the truths of identification. We already talked about this. But I loved his phrase, feeding the few instead of offending the many. By the way, just curious, from your perspective, what is it that's so offensive about the identification truths?
I think that's good to do nothing. Anything.
Yeah.
To trust, simply trust.
But why is that offensive to a believer, granted, but a believer who maybe doesn't understand the identification truths yet?
I think we're too high on ourselves. We're arrogant to think that we can help God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's about us and what we can do. Yeah, when we exclude that and say just chill out, then, especially in American culture too,
haven't seen the fact that it's only Christ doing it, that we actually can't do anything. You know, we don't have the tool to.
Yeah. To prove ourselves, the old self, the old man. And I think this is quite shocking when you first find out about your old nature.
The whole society is always lifting up and praising the one who has accomplished that.
Yeah.
Whether it's in Olympics, whether that's in sports, or wherever, even in the academic world, when if somebody just simply walks the alleys with a bag on his back, I mean, that's not praiseworthy, right? And he may have praised more in his heart, maybe, than those who race around.
Yeah.
And I still had a question regarding four. If you were to make that, what pronouns would you choose to put Ollie Hills in that place? I mean, how could we make number four positive? I mean, to cut somebody up and sort of show the negative is somewhat easy, but if yeah. if we at all would come up with a phrase that, which is praiseworthy, what would you say?
Well, you know, I think that
what I wrote you in most large program oriented congregation, but the moment you say sound and active, I mean, I'll be really lazy and
unsound.
I struggled with that a little bit. Well, what would you call Holly Hills?
Well, I'd call us sound. I doubt he's saying that. You know, churches that hold believers that are reckoning on the identification truths are unsound. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying that there are large churches that are very sound. We're not talking about, you know, I mean, we're talking about people who trust the Lord, who are saved, but maybe just have not come as a congregation, certainly to the point of understanding the identification truths. So, but you know, I think there's pockets of people all over the world. We just every now and then you run into them, right? And you know them. I mean, you know them right away because you know the same Lord. So
even in the New Testament, when Simeon was there, Christ laid it upon the temple and the Pharisees, and so there were some holy people even there. In that setting, the same setting.
Yeah.
But that's exactly what you're trying to say.
Yeah.
I think they may be sound as far as the gospel is concerned. Like a lot of mainstream churches are, they hold to the philosophy of get them saved and get them busy.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that could be true, but I think doctrinally, as far as position and condition is concerned, that most churches don't. I think the key word is active. You know, it's these people are busy and so they don't have time to stop. And you know, I've been active and busy, and I've failed, and I've done nothing, and I've failed, and it brought me to this point where I'm at now. And I think that's where most churches are. I don't think they are really sound. They stop.
Yeah.
To really.
I agree. They're sound in the initial salvation and the truth of the gospel, the birth truths, if you will. But
I guess back also to what Miles has said and what Mike was saying too. Getting you know the realization of back to the foundational truths. Those four pillars or whatever, and then those are not growth truths. So, you know, there's some you know, basic foundation, and then from that platform to go on. And a lot of them are maybe one or two of the pillars, maybe, and then, you know, slow growth after that point.
Yeah.
It's not for the growth, you know, nobody, or there aren't that many that have kind of the full foundation, so to speak.
It's like what Paul teaches in Hebrew, or not Paul, the writer of Hebrew. like them still eating meat, and milk instead of meat. I think that's where most churches are. They just stop after the salvation.
Mm-hmm.
There's, because of the doctrine, it stops right there where you are after you're saved.
I think what Peggy said makes a lot of sense. It's hard to answer the why, but it's easy to be thankful and recognize that.
Are we forgetting that there is a time for milk? I mean, you know what? I came to the Lord in one of those milk-bearing covenant churches, and I thank God for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, we can't say that, you know, that somehow that those churches are out of the Lord's control, that, you know, I mean, he has purpose in every little thing, and thank God for them. Because they are bringing people to the Lord, and granted, they may be bringing them in to, you know, something that later on they're going to find out doesn't work for them, but that's good news too.
At least they're in.
Yeah.
Clearly. Okay. Number 12, we have assurance that as we the truths, the will cause us to grow in them. There is in the midst of
growth.
I had it the other way. Well, I think both are true. Number 13, often barriers are raised by
premature
teaching.
What?
By premature teaching. These may take years to remove and sometimes are
overcome.
Number 14, when our reliance is wrenched from and every other broken reed, the Spirit has us prepared to rest upon the written word and the living word. Number 15, we must ever count upon the
change
of the cross. Oops. of the to separate us from the
influence
of comma bring us to
rest
in the life of our Lord. Number 16, the Holy Spirit would have us prayerfully watch for the hungry heart, feeding the few in preference to okay. 17, we have entered into His because we know our
position
of freedom through the cross and
life abundant
in our risen Lord. And the last one, knowing what He has done
for us
on the
cross
and with
us
in Christ makes us all the more hungry and eager to know experientially that which is already ours positionally. Positionally. Great. So then the essay questions. Explain the paradox concerning rest in Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. How could one labor to have rest? And so let me just read for you. Hebrews 4, 11 and 12. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So the question is, doesn't that seem a bit contradictory? Let us make every effort to rest. What did you all come up with?
I read that like the labor is more of the leaving. It's not that we do something, but the very fact of believing is what describes the laboring.
I think that's right. Couldn't that, though, still be taken to be legal? So is that to say then it depends that much on us? I'm setting you up. I mean, this is the problem with this. First, I think you're absolutely right. Scripture's pretty clear that, I mean, the rest grows out of believing and reckoning. The labor is the, certainly referring to believing, not some other kind of work. But doesn't that have the risk of being interpreted as legal? Or is it? Maybe it is. Maybe we here think that it completely depends on us to believe.
What does Jesus say? What is the work that we are to do? The work of God is this, to believe.
Uh-huh.
So that's our work. So
the line
is by believing that we enter into that rest. That's our labor.
It's like you said about John 15, the wine is just, you know, it's just there, sucking up the nutrition from, no, it's wrong, the grape, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the wine is Christ.
The vine and the branches?
Yes.
Yeah.
The wine and the branches, yeah. So the only work that the branch is doing is just staying there with the wine, you know?
Abiding, yeah. Absolutely.
He talks about the hungry heart never ceasing. Miles does. Because we won't be finished until we're dead. So that's the labor that's our hungry heart seeking God and seeking His truth.
But why is it labor? That's what I'm trying to get at. I mean, I wouldn't want. It would be pretty easy, I think, to take this as a law and say, you know, my wife teases me when I try to get my kids to sleep. She goes, "You can't yell them to sleep, right?" that's kind of what this is doing. If you take it legally, if it's the Lord saying, "Work hard to rest," it's a contradiction. In the legal sense, because I mean, what is it that makes us unrestful? Any thought that it depends on us, because we fail, I'm drawing that fine distinction here between legalism and this word labor. I totally agree. It's referring to belief, and that's our role in this. There's no question about that. But I think it's the Lord that brings us to that point. Ultimately, I think when we believe, He puts the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit ministers to us His Son. And the more taste we get for Him, the more we want of Him. You know.
We talked about earlier when we're struggling to become mature. It's about our old nature. Cleaning up the old nature. It's about self. And when we become slack and self-confident, that's about self too.
Yeah.
So this laboring is about Christ. I don't know if that helps, but
well, the laboring, I believe, is because of our old man. The laboring is accepting and believing and reckoning on the truth of our identification and the truth of our position in Christ, even though what we're hit in the face with every day is our condition. That's the labor, right? It's hard. It's just hard. It's hard to know that that we're born again, that we're dead to sin, we're alive to Christ, when we see sinfulness in our life every day. I think that's so. That's what the labor is. I don't think it's a legal thing.
So it's coming, a readjustment, a coming out of what we knew once to be true about ourselves, trying not to believe that anymore.
That
mind, that frame of thought.
Believing that what the Lord says in the Word is more reliable than what we see every day, right? That's hard. I mean, it's a labor in a sense. We have to. Abiding takes constant diligence, doesn't it?
Isn't the labor also the our mind drifts, and we cannot always control it, but the discipline which we can exert in our life, is that also a labor?
Say that again.
I don't know how your minds operate. My mind operates all over the world, all over. I don't want to be too. It's tough to find a good example, but suddenly you think of a picture you never thought of for a long time, or you think of something you should do or not do, and this disciplining and turning our eyes towards Jesus, and that is for me a tremendous labor. You know, this rooting out of all this noise in my mind.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. Well, I think the way I would say that is abiding in Christ does mean not abiding in anything else. And that's hard because it's so insidious. It's so insidious to, you know, I find myself abiding in my position at work all the time because I get engrossed by it. I love it. I enjoy my work, you know. I mean, but I don't look to that for, shouldn't be looking to that for my identity or for my value, right? So if I hear what you're saying, there is effort in remembering, right? Where we find our source, where we find our lives in Christ, and not in anywhere else. What I wrote here is, we look at ourselves and our condition. Certainly we have difficult reckoning that we have died to self. It's a labor that requires diligence and effort to remember what you know, to remember the Lord's faithfulness and all his gracious handling of you, to trust Christ and accept that since he said you died, you did. And since he said you're free, you are. And since he said you're resurrected, a new creation in Christ, you are. Focusing on him by way of trusting him and accepting who we are in him. Abiding in him by way of abiding nowhere else and beholding him in his word. It is in that sense an ongoing effort and labor. The flip side, of course, is that God creates this hunger, sets up the needs, woos us with love, and ultimately draws us to himself. Indeed, isn't that another facet of his grace that we're trusting about him? So it's labor, but it's not legal. It doesn't ultimately depend on our success or failure. If it did, they couldn't call it rest. So okay, we have time for one more, last one. How can you be confident in the Lord Jesus for your growth to maturity and not be discouraged by the length of time it takes or by the unchangeableness of the old nature? Give verses. Does anybody want to take a crack at this?
He who began a good work is faithful to complete it.
Yeah.
Bye.
So Philippians 1:6. That's a great one. Miles had listed Romans 8:28. Yeah. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
For those who foreknew, He also predestined according to the image of the Son. So
there you go. Yeah. Any others?
Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So forgetting about the past.
I like Colossians 2:6-7, especially when you couple it with Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. But then you have to ask, how did we receive Him? Because we're supposed to continue just as we received Him. And we received Him, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. As long as it's dependent on Him, it gives us that confidence that how did Miles put it? The confidence that the Lord Jesus will grow us to maturity. Any others? Okay. Let's close. Lord, thank you so much for this time together today. Thanks for sharing your word with us. We just pray you'd work these truths into our life and help us to recognize our position in you. We love you so much. Bless this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.